that you keep us strong in the faith and hear our prayers as the requests have been made. And if there's any here that are expressing their request to you, that you'd hear them and work in each given request and be done to your honor and to your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we've been going through the ministry of Paul and looking at his ministry and the progress of Paul's ministry. We do get criticized quite often, and I'll take the criticism, that we're really too Pauline or we spend too much time in Paul stuff. I don't see how you can really make that statement unless you're just ignorant of the fact that Paul is our apostle. As he says in Romans, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. So you kind of want to follow the guy that God sends you, and that's what we do. And so I've been going through his ministry for months now, and I want to show you in the process of his ministry, Paul's ministry, how it came about. Initially, there was just no way Paul could ever have been an apostle. And so I want to show you how it came about and just carry on from there. With that said, turn to Matthew chapter 4. And this is an account in Matthew 4 where Christ began his ministry. He's just kind of getting it started. And in Matthew chapter 4. Verse 22. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So we see here by this account in verse 23 that he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So we'll go to the board and let the framework of what we draw here with Christ's ministry begin in there. And we know, according to the verse, that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, gospel obviously means good news. So if you read it in that manner, it would be good news of the kingdom, a good news pertaining to the kingdom. Well, what would that good news be? Well, obviously, here's Christ on the scene. The good news is, here is your king of this kingdom. I mean, you can have a kingdom, I guess, without a king. I don't know about that, but you definitely need a king for the kingdom. So that was the good news of the kingdom, that the king is here. He has arrived. There's a little bit of a problem that exists there regarding the kingdom. So go check out there. There it goes. It's just stuck. But here is the issue or the problem concerning the kingdom. Look in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12. Verse 22. In Matthew 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So here's an account where Jesus Christ performed a healing, and there were some people amazed in verse 23, and their response is, Is not this the son of David? The answer is yes. However, in verse 24, the Pharisees heard about it, and they said, this man does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. In other words, he's doing this work by the spirit of the devil. They're calling the Lord a devil. And so the Lord comes back with the statement in verse 26, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? Well, we know then that the devil has a kingdom. Also to be noted is verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he bind the strong man first? Let's see, where am I? I was looking at a note. And spoil his goods, except he bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Looking at two different things here. It's interesting to note that he's using this phrase here in verse 29 where there's not exactly explaining the specifics of what he's talking about. For instance, the strong man has to do with the devil. The house has to do with the world. In other words, the devil is the god of this world. We can prove that by going to 2 Corinthians. Look in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now watch, in whom the god of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, with the king there, the kingdom was held up by the strong man. Who's that? The devil. So the Lord says, how do you spoil his house? Well, you've got to bind the strong man first, then you can spoil his house. So we see the devil's in power here at this time when Jesus Christ came. Now, look in Ezekiel 28. Right before Daniel, that'd be Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel 28, we're going to start in verse 1. And there's a particular, shall we say, individual that this is addressing. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, son of man, saying to the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Would thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation unto the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the fire, stones of fire. This whole description here, it's given away as to who this individual is by verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, we know he's not talking about Adam and Eve, all right? We know who this is talking about. This is talking about the devil. And so there's this prophecy coming against him, and there's a little descriptiveness of the devil here. He's not this ugly creature in hell with a red suit, horns, and a pitchfork, and a pointy tail. He is beautiful. He's full of wisdom. And he carries a power, so much so that when he rebelled against God and lifted himself up in his own heart against God, he came in and did an overthrow in the world by causing Adam to sin and sin being passed down through the ages. And he has become the strong man of the house. And he is the ruler of this world. He is the god of this world. And so here's the devil that now is risen up. Now the thing about it is, in verse 15, I stopped at 14 to tell you who it was, but look in verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. So he wasn't born like us, he was created, so we know he's an angelic type of creature. We'll reread it. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Iniquity. You know, many times we see certain words in the Bible and we develop kind of our own understanding about them, like iniquity. We see iniquity there and we may say, oh, well, that's sin. Well, iniquity is sin. But the iniquity there is connected with the devil. In other words, if you go back, like we'll let this line represent the beginning of the world. There's Eden and, you know, Adam and Eve and on and on and on. Well, Ezekiel there is addressing about Lucifer prior to this creation here. Even though it says thou wast in the garden, the devil lifted up himself in his heart before the creation of the world and had fallen when the world was created. He was already fallen. But what caused him to fall? In verse 15, it says, thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. Well, iniquity isn't just general sin like cussing or lying or stealing or all the other little fleshly sins you think about. Iniquity has to do with that rebellion going against God, rejecting God, speaking evil of God. And as a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians, look over in 2 Thessalonians, Paul addresses, now this is, in this account, this is where Paul is addressing the Antichrist. All right? And what he's saying is the Antichrist, in short, I'm not going over the whole study of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but what he's in essence saying is the Antichrist, which is yet to come out in the future during the tribulation there, let's see here, that 7 years, he's going to rise up before the return of the Lord. He's talking about that Antichrist, who is working today, in our time today, not the tribulation. He's not addressing that time. He's talking about our time now. And look what he addresses him at in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Watch. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Well, that mystery of iniquity is the operation of the devil today. So if I just go on the board here and I draw this line to this line, well, this is a time of grace. And so consequently, in this time that we're living in, the mystery of iniquity is at work. Paul addressed him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as the God of this world. And I can't write and talk. I'm one of those. He's the God of this world. Well, who is that? That's Satan. So he's working and operating today. That is the mystery of iniquity. So the reason why I point out iniquity is because it's not just a general sin that we all hear about from the pulpits today. Iniquity goes all the way back to before the world was created. As a matter of fact, it is the first sin of all time. Of all time. Not just during the time of the world, of all time, of eternity. It is the first sin. It's the iniquity of Satan or Lucifer. Thou was perfect until what? Iniquity was found in you. And that iniquity, once again, has to do with rejection, putting away God, challenging God's deity. Because that's exactly what the devil did. And he was going to rise up as God and proclaim himself to be God. And so we see then that the strong man is running the house, and the Lord, who is the king of the kingdom, the only way he is going to go in there and get this thing righted, it's upside down, to get it righted, is he's got to bind the strong man first. Now this strong man has a family, just like God has a family. There's a family of God. It's all about faith. Today, what is it? It's faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he died for our sins, was buried, and raised again. That's the good news for us today. When we do that, we are adopted into the family of God. So God's got a family. He always has had a family, and it's always predicated on faith. However, the devil has a family too, and they're working on the line of iniquity. They're following him, and everything about God throughout time, they're challenging. They're rejecting. That's what kind of, shall we say, got the Lord in trouble. They spoke against him. They related him to the devil, saying he cast out devils by Beelzebub, who is the devil himself. Those that follow, look at them in John chapter 16. Look in John chapter 16. Now you know, most people today who title themselves Christians, everything they say and everything they do is always right in their own eyes. The truth of the matter is, the only thing that's right is not what's in our eyes, but it's what saith the Lord. It's what is applicable in the Word of God, rightly divided. I've got to add that in there. We're going to look at some that were the children of the devil and look at their attitude, how they think what they're doing is correct and it's of God. In John chapter 16, look in verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Those disciples of that time, in the name of Jesus Christ, face death. Do you realize that Jesus Christ said that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you can in no way enter into the kingdom? The Pharisees worked righteousness according to the law. Now, we're not getting into that right now, but they did righteousness according to the law. In their own eyes and in their own mind, they did those things according to the law. And Jesus Christ told his followers, your righteousness has got to exceed that for you to get into this kingdom. Well, I know what would exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Them believing on the Lord and going to their death for the Lord's sake. If you profess yourself during and after the ministry of Jesus Christ, and the persecution comes upon you, for you to see that kingdom, you've got to endure unto the end. What is the end? It's the end of your life. So you've got to endure the persecution. And in so doing, being killed for the Lord Jesus Christ, therein is your righteousness, which would exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, and ultimately they will inherit this coming kingdom that's yet to come. It's not here now, it is yet to come. Now, I kind of laid that out there, maybe not in detail enough, I don't know, we'll see when we're done, but just to show you that there's a kingdom that was being presented because the king was there. There was a strong man there, which was the devil. He's called the god of this world. And just because Paul said it doesn't mean he wasn't back here. Paul sort of let you know that, hey, the guy is there. So, he back here. He's got a family, just like the Lord has a family, and they do his work. And they think that in killing the apostles, they're doing God's service. They're the rebels. I mean, we're established. Their mentality was the Pharisees had power at this time. It was how the system was, and Jesus Christ comes in there and upsets that which is established. And they got upset about it. So they think by killing Christ, they're doing God's service to get rid of this rebel rouser that's come upon them. And so what we're going to also do is anyone that follows him, we're going to arrest them and have them put to death. Now this can be easily seen and proven. Look in Acts chapter 7. This is after the cross. And in Acts chapter 7, there's a man here named Stephen, a disciple, and he starts bringing the heat on these Pharisees and what have you, and he starts addressing them, and the Jews there are listening to him, and he, in summary, because it's a full chapter of what he's saying, in summary, what he is saying, you are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, who was the Lord. And he said, your fathers, not our fathers, your fathers have persecuted and killed the prophets. So he's connected them with that corrupt family of iniquity and saying that your fathers killed the prophets, y'all killed the Christ. How did that settle well with? How did that settle with them? Very well? No. They didn't take too kindly to what he had to say. So in verse 54, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Meaning he was resurrected, meaning he was the Lord. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So they stoned him to death, right? Well, if you look in verse 58, they cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now watch in chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. In other words, Saul had great power and authority. And so when they had Stephen there, he was the one that basically said, stone him to death. Kill him. Consenting unto his death. And at that time, verse 1, there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and howling men and women, committed them to prison. So he was on a mission as a man Saul, and he was doing God's work, wasn't he? I mean, according to what the Lord told them in John. You remember John? They will take you out of the synagogues and they're going to kill you, thinking that they do God's service in so doing. Well, Saul's the same way. He's heading that thing up there. Saul was a great persecutor, and he was a cause of many of them of their deaths. Look over in Acts 26. In Acts 26, Paul, who became an apostle, is given an account to King Agrippa and telling him who he was before he was an apostle. And so, in giving that account in Acts 26, verse 9, we'll just start there. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So he was in a headhunt here. And you see in verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death. So he was the head man in putting many of the saints up to death. So Paul was part of that iniquity. He was joined up with that iniquity. Once again, who is the father of that iniquity? Well, it's the devil. So Paul, who was Saul at that time, was heading that up. Matter of fact, he even addresses that in 1 Timothy. Look in 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll just jump right in there, verse 13, describing himself when he says who, that's himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, a persecutor. So he brought the persecution to those Christians at that time, and ultimately we saw that it led to their deaths. So they maintained, those that were put to death, maintained their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did not blaspheme the Lord. They did not speak against the Lord. So what's going to happen ultimately, and this really isn't a point of the study, is those that were killed back there, ultimately when the Lord returns and establishes his kingdom over here for the 1,000 years, they're going to be raised up into that kingdom. They will get that kingdom. Hence, their righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees because they endured the persecution unto their death. So, consequently, we have this man Saul, who is the leader of that line of iniquity, doing the persecution. And then the Lord reveals himself to Saul and consequently gets saved. However, got myself ahead of this. Look in Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, in the pattern of prophecy, the way this thing should have gone was the Lord carrying out his ministry. They rejected him. In Matthew chapter 12, he that speaketh against the Son, it shall be forgiven them. So they spoke against the Son and crucified him. Christ was buried, and then he was raised up. He met with the apostles 40 days, then he ascended up, and then the Holy Ghost came down and filled the apostles up, and the Holy Ghost began the ministry. Well, in Matthew 12, he that blasphemes the Son, it shall be forgiven him. But he that blasphemes the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So consequently, anyone that spoke against the Holy Ghost, which the men of God were filled with at that time, they would have been guilty of blasphemy, which was not a forgivable sin. You could not be forgiven blasphemy of the Holy Ghost at this time. Saul fit that pattern. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? So Saul was a blasphemer against the Holy Ghost. Well, according to Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, up in there, a blasphemer against the Holy Ghost could not be forgiven. So what should have happened was Israel should have repented. This is how the prophetic time should have gone. Repented, the Lord returned over here and established his kingdom. When he returns, look what he does in Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, verse 11, this is his return. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So it tells you who he is right there. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, and clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So what you see there is when the Lord returns, won't be a lamb, won't be subject to the nations, as Christ was subject to both the nation of Israel and to the nation of Rome, the power nation of Rome at that time. He was subject to it. When he returns, he's not going to be subject to any of that. He's coming back in a day of vengeance. That'll be the day of vengeance of our God, and he is going to take out everything that offends and all iniquity out of this kingdom so that it'll be a pure kingdom for the people to go into. So, had, it didn't, but had the prophetic time gone along like this, Saul then would have been one of those that the wrath of God would have gotten and had him destroyed and cast into that place of condemnation, the lake of fire. So consequently, Saul did not wind up there. So God must have had a bit of a different plan, because his kingdom, which has been promised, has not arrived, and it's been now at about 2,000 years, and it still isn't here. So consequently, God had inserted something there That was a mystery. And if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're not going to see anything about this mystery. You're going to be confused. You're going to wind up taking teaching out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and incorporating it in here today. And really, that teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is for those that were going into this kingdom over here. It's not for you in the dispensation of the grace of God. If you want to know about how to function and the will of God in this time, you have to go to the man whom God has given you, Saul, who for us became Paul, our apostle. And so, oh, y'all just follow Paul. Well, yeah, we want to know what God has for us today. So how did Paul, who was Saul, how did he not fall into the wrath of God? Why didn't he fall into the wrath of God? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look in 1 Corinthians 9. Be there in a second. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll see why Saul didn't fall into God's wrath. We'll see why Saul ultimately got saved. We'll see why Saul ultimately became the Apostle Paul, who is our apostle. In 1 Corinthians 9, we'll start in 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. And you can't glory if you've been saved. There's nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now the key to what we just read lies in verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, and here it is, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Dispensation is probably one of the bigger words in your Bible. Most words in your Bible are small. They're very elementary. It's one of your bigger ones. So it kind of stumps people because we don't use dispensation in our general language. We don't go talking to people and go, boy, I had a great dispensation today. Or did you see the dispensation? It's just not in our vocabulary. We don't use it very often. So let's look at it just a second from the Webster's definition. A dispensation has to do with stewardship. A steward always has control over something and dictates sort of the rules of the house. That's a stewardship. An act of dispersing by God. Dispensation. An act of dispersing by God. Or the relaxation of a law in a particular case. In other words, the law says this, but for this particular situation, we're going to relax the law. We're not going to have this law carried out. I use this illustration. It's a little bit of a carnal side of it, but it applies. When Mardi Gras comes to New Orleans, you have millions of people that go there from out of town to out of state and even out of country that goes to Mardi Gras. The way New Orleans is set up, there's limited parking. I mean parking basically for the residents, for the people visiting, and you still are pressed to get parking places. There's a lot of areas that have signs that says, no parking here. If you park here, you get ticketed and towed. They're all over down there. If you don't believe me, go down there and try and park. So when New Orleans is having Mardi Gras, the mayor announces areas that once the law said you can't park here, now the law says we're not going to enforce that because we understand the parking is going to be of extreme here, so they relax the law on certain parking areas. You know what he did in doing that? He declared a dispensation. He relaxed an existing law and allowed something that the law would have prevented. That is a dispensation. Or a stewardship. meaning you are head of a household and you dispense the rules of the house. A dispensation. So what happened with Paul, who was Saul, he was deserving by blaspheming the Holy Ghost to fall into condemnation. It is impossible, according to Matthew 12, for Paul to have been forgiven. And I'm calling him Paul. He was Saul at that time. He spoke against the Lord in killing Stephen and others, so consequently, he could not be forgiven. But you know what the Lord did? The Lord had good news for this man, Saul. In that, the good news, the gospel, was that when Christ died on the cross, he died for Saul's sins and the sin of the Holy Ghost. That's why, even though he was a blasphemer, the gospel that he got from the Lord that was dispensed to him, he had all his sins forgiven, even that blasphemy of the Holy Ghost was forgiven, which could not, prior to this point, be forgiven. So Saul has a brand new gospel that was not preached back here, because it's not the gospel of the kingdom, which is over here. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, meaning that Christ died for all our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. And consequently, the God of this world, when you trust in that, has no power over you at that point in time. People talk about being delivered from the devil. You know, we're going to have a healing service and deliver people from the devil. You want to be delivered from the devil and his power? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died for your sins, was buried and raised again, and the power of the devil is broken. The exceeding greatness of God's power was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. So when you trust in Christ, that power that was wrought in Christ is wrought into you by the salvation and the delivering of you from the power of darkness. So Paul then received that gospel that was dispensed to him from God. And Paul then is entrusted with that gospel to dispense it wherever he went. Wherever he went. A dispensation of the gospel was committed unto me. So he got this gospel to deliver it. It got pinned down in a book. And folks, what we have today is a ministry that really, initially, should have never existed. This man should have been condemned, damned, and faced condemnation before God Almighty. And so it was by the grace of God that saved the Apostle Paul. And that goes back to last Wednesday night when I was talking about, we're reading out of 1 Timothy, and he called it the exceeding abundance of his grace, because it was a grace that forgave a blasphemer like Paul, who should have never been forgiven. But God's exceeding abundant grace forgave him, and Paul got saved. Hence, he is now our example. He said, I am the example, and consequently, there isn't anybody today that is so bad that they cannot be forgiven by God Almighty. Why? Because we have the example of Paul. Paul was in that other family, you remember the iniquity, and he thought he was doing God's service and killing those saints back here. I'll just get rid of them. They're rebel rousers. They're against the Pharisee group that we have. We're just going to kill them until the one that they killed appears to him. That's got to be a little surprising, don't you think? You don't think Jesus Christ is the Lord, so you're killing his people, and this man that you know hung on a tree and died and was buried, all of a sudden in a glorified body appears to you? It should freak you out a little bit, and Paul did. Matter of fact, he winds up face down in the dirt. He was scared to death. He was in full of terror that the Lord himself appeared to him. That's why he said, when the Lord said, Saul, Saul, whom, why dost thou persecute me? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. So Saul knew at that time when the Lord appeared to him, that Jesus Christ had to be the Lord based on his resurrection. Nobody else got resurrected unto glory. You say, well, what's his name? Lazarus got resurrected. He got raised up, but he wasn't ascended up and glorified. Jesus Christ was the glorified Lord. And so consequently, God provided a gospel that he kept secret. Paul says it was kept secret in Romans chapter 16 before the world began. And he never revealed it, never revealed it until he got to this man, Saul, and he gave it to Saul. You know what he did? He dispensed that gospel to Saul. Saul became Paul, and Paul began to dispense the gospel. He became the steward of this gospel in dispensing it and telling people that Christ died for all of your sins. He was buried and raised again for our justification. And folks, that's a simple message that we have. Anybody going to get saved today, it's going to be based upon what Paul preached and not what Christ preached and not what Peter preached, but what Paul preached. And so we're going to be going into, well, obviously not next week because we're going to be working, but we're going to be going into the dispensations. Real quick, and we'll reiterate this, the word dispensation shows up four times. Every time it's in Paul's writings. That should tell you something. That should tell you that Paul was the one that was given dispensation. Now, I'll tell you why I said that when we come back in a couple weeks. So, anyhow, that wraps it.